Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord Christ.
Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all to whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the word that you gave to me, I have given to them. And they have received them and know the truth, that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on your behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those who you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he was willing to suffer for us. He was willing to die for us. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made in doing that. We can't imagine. And so, Father, this day, we ask that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to understand and get into our hearts and our minds so that we may become more like your Son. I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We have come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I have to tell you that I really want to preach on John 17. It's such a beautiful passage. Unfortunately, where it occurs in the lectionary, the Sunday after Ascension, means it does not get its due. We basically heard in the gospel reading about half of it. Warren Wiersbe said that this prayer, quote, is the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth and the greatest prayer recorded anywhere in Scripture. That says a lot. For many Bible scholars, this is the Lord's Prayer. But the thought of changing that other Lord's Prayer to the Disciples' Prayer, that long since left the station. That's not going to happen. We've been ingrained to understand that the Lord's Prayer is that which we will hear later. I like what Frederick Dale Bruner does. He calls this, chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer. Well, I don't think that's going to catch on and actually give it as proof, so let's just leave it. And we will do chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, because it is significantly special and it deserves to be preached on more than just half of the prayer. This means more than one Sunday, and that means Ascension Sunday, the Sunday before Pentecost. This day is not the best place to put it. So my plan is to preach John 17 on the two Sundays following Trinity Sunday. You can hold me to it. That means the 11th and the 18th. Now, I may have just scared most of you away, and it may be a very small gathering. If that's the case, shame on you, because it is a wonderful, wonderful prayer. Since the lectionary dates back to the 4th century, and they didn't know that we could have a day set aside for celebrating fathers in America, where's a prophet when you need one? You know, they should have realized that we could have done it this week, and then maybe the week after this, but never mind. That's not going to happen. So now I've told you what I'm not going to preach on. And I've told you what I'm going to preach on 4 Sundays from now. So it might be a good idea to tell you what I'm going to preach on today. I don't know. We'll figure it out along the way. Let's see. There's Ezekiel. What a great passage. But Ezekiel, you know, he's a really nice guy, but there's this thing about the dry bones in the valley and that. Now I'm not going to do Ezekiel. Then there's the psalm. Now the psalm, boy, that is beautiful. The great commentator Matthew Henry says of this psalm, "None ever hardened his heart against God and prospered. God is the joy of his people. Let them rejoice when they come before him. He who derives his being from none, but gives being to all, is engaged by a promise and covenant to bless his people. He is to be praised as a God of mercy and tender compassion. He ever careth for the afflicted and the oppressed, repenting sinners who are helpless and exposed more than any fatherless children, are admitted into his family, and all share their blessings." Wow, that's good stuff. Wish I could preach like that. And it clearly will preach, but on the other hand, I kept being drawn back to the New Testament. To 1 Peter. It's about suffering. And who doesn't just love a good sermon on suffering, right? I don't know about you, but these days I feel like I'm suffering. No, it's not. I'm not talking about the TIA. That was pretty insignificant in the scheme of things. No, Tim Keller, a fellow Gordon Conwell MDiv alum, died last week of cancer. What's being written about him would put me to shame for talking about a TIA. After he had received his diagnosis, he went on writing 2 more books and ministering to others. And then there's one of my most favorite Christian writers, Phil Yancey, who revealed in an article for Christianity Today last week that he had Parkinson's disease. The article is moving, but it's also encouraging, and it's an example of all Christians about affliction. Finally, Dayton told me this morning of another stalwart of the faith, Henry Reeder, who is a PCA preacher, who was in Charlotte for years, even including the years that Janet and I were there, and then moved on to Birmingham. He was killed last week in a car accident. You see, there's so much else that one could suffer. TIA, nothing. Well, not nothing, but still, something to be adhered to be aware of. But nonetheless, suffering is all around us. All around us. Raymond Brown, one of the most revered New Testament scholars of the 20th century, writes that 1 Peter is one of the most attractive and pastorally rich writings in the New Testament, and it deserves careful attention. So we'll do that. First, let's look at how Peter addresses, and if you want, you've got your Bibles, hopefully, and if you don't, there are Bibles there in the pews somewhere close to you. First, look at how Peter addresses the intended readers. Dear friends. Now, that's the translation of the New International Version. I actually like the King James Version and the New Standard Revised, the New Revised Standard Version and the ESV better, because it starts, beloved. You see, the Greek word there is agapetoi, which obviously comes from the word agape. And it means, when you put it at the front, a dear one who is dearly loved, beloved, prized, and valued. Isn't that beautiful? A dear friend who is loved, wow, beloved, prized, valued. They are loved because they are part of a church, not just individuals. You see, the church must stand together, or as individuals, they will certainly be consumed. By the way, that's something that we need to remember as well. Why go to church? I hear that often. I hear that from people who say, well, I'm a Christian. I don't need to go to church. I said, oh, what you're missing out on. But I can't do that much. But here's the thing. What Peter realizes, the church is the place where you receive encouragement, where you receive support, love, and a learning environment. A place where you can become more Christ-like. That's difficult if you're just sitting at home watching TV preachers. Peter has spent over 30 years preaching the gospel, mentoring others. Now, we know that John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, drew much of his historical and detailed information from Peter while Peter was in Rome, and during the time he was imprisoned before he was executed. But the time between being reinstated by the risen Christ and being executed by Nero was spent traveling. You know, sometimes we have this impression that Peter must have just sat in Jerusalem, and he was Peter. And people would come to Jerusalem to see Peter. We have that impression, I think, because of Acts 15, which is the Council of Jerusalem, where all the apostles show up to hear Paul and the discussion over whether we need to become Jews in order to become Christians. Now, that's an important issue, by the way. That really is. I mean, if they had decided, yes, you need to become a Jew before you become a Christian, we'd all be wearing yarmulkes and having prayer shawls, and women, you'd have these little doilies in your hair, which I'm sure would look very nice on all of you. But they decided, no, you don't have to become Jewish to become a Christian. And Peter was part of that. And after that council, Peter traveled all throughout the known world. And he preached the gospel. And he started churches. and he consecrated deacons, presbyters, and bishops. And he interacted with believers, followers of the way. He developed deep relationships. But regardless of the depth, even if you just met him, maybe shook his hand, he held that all believers were dear, beloved, prized, and valued. We should as well. Their pain and struggles were his pain and troubles. That's what it means to be a pastor. Is that the pain and struggles of the flock are the pain and struggles of the pastor. The prayers have to come from in here, not from up here. They have to be heartfelt because the people who are asking you to pray, it's heartfelt. Peter also learned that it's more important to stick by those who are part of the community of Christ than protecting your own life. Do you remember how he learned that lesson? He denied Christ. During Christ's trial, Peter denied him 3 times. Why did Peter deny him? He was protecting himself. He was certain that the trial was not going to end up well. And it didn't. But don't think Christ was the victim. Christ gave himself. Jesus suffered and he died for Peter, and Peter knew it because he was a close observer, one of the closest. He understood what it took to not deny one's faith in the face of suffering and death. He knew that it takes a lot. The martyrs of the first century, many of them, as they were being executed, some of them by animals tearing them to bits, would go into the Colosseum and they would stand there. And when the lions were released, they'd go, "Here, kitty, kitty." Well, not quite that much. But nonetheless, they prayed. They prayed. And you know something? The emperor was so disappointed. Where's the fun in that? They didn't run. They didn't try to jump the fence or any of that. No, they just stood because their faith stood them well. Second, Peter addresses the fiery ordeal that has come on them. Now, most likely, the letter, when it talks about the fiery ordeal, references the fires of Rome in AD 64 that nutty Nero blamed on the Christians. Now, so why is he blaming all the Christians? Because he could have said, "Oh, gee, the fires are accidental." He could have said the fires are accidental, but that wasn't probable. You see, Nero, it was known, wanted to engage in major redevelopment. And the nature of the dwellings that he wanted to redevelop were wood and fabric. So, what's the best way to engage in redevelopment? Just set them on fire. Problem is, you can't really restrict that fire at that point. It goes everywhere. So, he blames the Christians because they were an easy target. They did good toward their neighbors and didn't interfere with the imperial government. And while they were known to be truthful, the reality is, as we well know and has been for millennia, if you say something often enough and loud enough, it becomes taken as truth. And that's what happens. Someone comes from Rome and says, "Oh, hey, I was in Rome last week. Yeah, I saw the remains of the fire. It was nasty. And those Christians, oh, you know what? I was told you cannot trust them because there's something there. You can't trust them because they're They don't always tell the truth. There's something there that just attracts them elsewhere. Their allegiance isn't to the emperor. They talk about a king who's in the sky. And so, as I said, they become an easy target. But here is what Peter says about that. He says, why at this fiery ordeal are you surprised that it's come as a test, as though something strange were happening to you? Well, something strange isn't happening. Why is it that we think as Christians we're exempt from suffering? Any of you who have grown older, do you still have your 30-year-old body? If you do, I want you to tell me how. And then you and I, we're going to bottle it. And we're going to become very, very wealthy, right? No, doesn't work that way. We grow older. Why are we surprised that we grow older? Well, because that's the nature of things. So why do we think that as Christians we're exempt from some suffering? Well, probably because we've had a bunch of preachers over probably the last 60, 75 years or so, maybe it actually goes in back to the previous century, who have preached what's called prosperity gospel. What they preach is that Christianity is the way to stay healthy, to achieve wealth, and to be constantly blessed by God. And by the way, if you're not, well, then you're doing something wrong. You're just not following the right way. Well, we know that that's not true. It's a heresy. The reality is every human being is subject to affliction just because they're human. You know the difference between affliction and persecution? Affliction is what happens to you because you're human. Tim Keller was not persecuted, and he would tell you, by cancer. He was not being persecuted, he was afflicted. And afflictions happen to human beings. Why? Because of the fall. We're frail, we're fallen, we're subject to all the stuff that, by the way, much of it we create that makes us ill. Third, if you are insulted by the name of Christ, Peter says, then you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I'm not sure I like being insulted. Not sure I like being persecuted. Can we talk this over? Peter said, yeah, you can avoid persecution. You can deny Christ. And he'll say to you, by the way, I tried it and it doesn't work. I was miserable. I never felt worse in my life. You can't do it. You can't do it. Peter wants to make also the distinction between affliction and persecution. He's already talked about affliction. Now he wants to talk about persecution. The insult he's talking about is because you are a Christian. Have you ever been insulted because you're a Christian? Some people have. A lot of people haven't. I heard that Mal used the example last week. Thank you, Mal, by the way, for letting me have a little bit of a rest. He used the example, if you were to be arrested and be accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence for you to be convicted? I don't know. You have to think about that. He says this. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or as a meddler. I love that he acts as that, as a meddler. Any of you meddle? Oh, I do. I'm a fixer. Come to me with a problem, and my first reaction is not what it should be. It should be a prayer, because there's nothing you can do about anything but pray until you pray. No, my first reaction is, well, let's see what we can do about this. That's meddling. That's meddling. Praying is what's expected, not meddling. He does not want us to suffer because of things we do that are in opposition to that which Christ would have us do. He would prefer us to be insulted because we're doing the things of Jesus. Do you remember the Pharisee in the temple? Oh Lord, thank you that I am not like this scum, dirty smelling, needs to change his clothes at some point, tax collector. What's a tax collector pray? Oh Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Whose prayer is heard? The tax collector's. The Pharisee is just standing there, boasting of who he is. You see, to be persecuted is to be aligned with Christ. Why are we so concerned that Christians are persecuted in this country? Why should we be concerned about that? We should not. We should not. Because if you're being persecuted because you're a Christian, you must be doing the right thing. Now, that doesn't mean you'll always be persecuted for doing the right thing. Sometimes people will look at you and say, bless you. Thank you. Why are you doing this? And you have an opportunity to share the gospel. I'm doing it because Jesus wants me to do it. But we should not be worried about being persecuted. False persecution is also, I think, a problem that we have in the church today. We are always worried about something that's persecuting us as Christians. And it may not be persecuting us at all. Okay, so I have to tell you, I've never seen South Park. I know. I mean, what can you say? Never seen South Park.
That's okay.
Thank you. But I understand that in South Park, they make a practice of doing a characterization of Christians. You know, Christians are always kind of slow, they speak funny, and they talk about Jesus. So should I write the producers of that show and say, why are you persecuting me? It hurt me. And again, I don't watch the show, so I'm not particularly affected by it. Maybe the problem is some of the stuff that we're watching. Why do I expect that the world is going to do things the way that I, as a Christian, want them to do it? They never have since Jesus walked this earth, and I can tell you right now, they never will. The entire world is not going to be saved, even though I pray, and I and other pastors pray every week for revival in New Bern. And I believe that there will be revival in New Bern. I know you're looking at me like, really? I do. I believe there can be revival in New Bern, but it's not going to be all 35,000 people. It's just not going to be that way. What it's going to be is an encouragement. It's going to be a moving of the Spirit among His people. And there are going to be people who've been wondering who will come to Christ because of that revival. That's what it's going to be. I don't really expect that all traffic is going to stop on Highway 70 and people are going to get out of their cars and come running up to Union Point because we're having a time of the Spirit there. I do think it's possible that the Holy Spirit will fill this place one day. And when He does, we're not going to move. We're not going anywhere. We're here. You got something you have to do at 1:30? Yeah, you're going to forget about it. Because the Holy Spirit's going to be here, filling this place. And as this place fills, people are going to be wondering what's going on over there. That parking lot is usually empty by 1 o'clock. It's still full. I still hear music coming from the congregation. They've got the doors open and they're laughing and they're singing. And all sorts of stuff is going on. That's revival. But it's not going to be everybody. Because some people are going to be going, can you believe this? There's a football game on and they're over there still doing that stuff. What's wrong with those people? Don't they know what's important in life? What Peter says is this. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. Somebody asks you who you are. I'm a Christian. I have to tell you, the very first time that happened, and I'm not always good at it, folks. I'm not trying to say follow me. I was being interviewed at a very prominent firm, and they sent me for a psychological test. And I thought,
where do they see inside of this brain? That guy's going to have a ball.
He asked me, he said, what's the most important thing in life to you? I guarantee you, I would almost be willing to bet all the money that I have, which isn't a whole lot, but I would bet all, that he was expecting me to say, to be successful and make a lot of money. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of me that day. And I said, the most important thing in my life, sorry, is Jesus Christ. Silence. I'm a Christian. Anybody here ashamed to say that you're a Christian? Don't be. Please don't. Please don't. Why? Because Peter says if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? So then those who suffer according to God's will commit themselves, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good in spite of the insults and the suffering. We should continue to commit ourselves. Now I want one quick thing and then I'll close with this. Don't misunderstand that last sentence that says, and then those who suffer according to God's will. Peter is not talking about individuals. God has not willed certain individuals to suffer more than others. Unless you happen to be one of the original apostles, that's not possible. They're all gone. Or you happen to be a prophet and you happen to have something to say. God's will here, he's talking about the church. His will for the church is that we commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. As Christians, we should expect suffering, both as individuals and as the church, and both in the form of affliction and persecution.